It's that time of year again. No, I'm not talking about Christmas. Not yet. I mean, come on, it's still November for crying out loud. One thing that really bothers me about our culture is that as soon as Halloween's over, the attention goes straight to Christmas. I mean, hello, aren't we forgetting how Thanksgiving? I told Tammy, we're watching television the other night, every commercial came on about Christmas, I booed. And the one or two commercials that celebrated Thanksgiving, I cheered. So I guess it bugs me so much because Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of the year. Some of my fondest memories revolve around Thanksgiving's past. My favorite season is fall. You know, usually the weather hasn't turned too terrible by the end of November, except this year. In the 4 years I spent in Minnesota. But I mean, when else am I going to wear this tie? And I guarantee you at some point this week, we are going to be watching a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. And the traditional Thanksgiving meal, I mean, can you top that? Everything about Thanksgiving, I just love. Now, I know that as Christians, we're called on to be thankful in all circumstances. In a very real way, every day ought to be Thanksgiving for us, regardless of what's happening in our lives. This past week, I read about Dr. Alexander White, old-time preacher from Edinburgh, Scotland. He was famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found something to thank God for, even in the bad times. And there was one stormy morning, a member of the congregation thought to himself, "The preacher will have nothing to thank God for on this wretched morning." But Dr. White began his prayer, "We thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this." So even in difficult days, we have something to be thankful for. You know, maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe you're experiencing the storms of life. And you wonder whether you can find anything for which to thank God. Your health may not be so good. Your job situation may be tenuous at best. Your family situation may be shaky. Or it could be that life is going well for you, but you've been so busy that you haven't stopped to take time to give thanks for all that you enjoy. And that's a very easy trap to fall into. Chuck Swindoll writes, "In these days of abundance and wealth, it is our tendency to become ungrateful and presumptuous. Affluence abounds in our American culture. Many a family has a driveway full of cars, a house full of gadgets, appliances, personal TV sets, telephones, a refrigerator full of food. Life isn't simply easygoing, it's downright luxurious. Please don't misunderstand, having an abundance is not a sin in and of itself. But we also find some who become enamored of their wealth and lost sight of the Lord and His right to rule in their lives. As said on numerous occasions, there's nothing wrong with having nice things, but there is everything wrong with nice things having us. Ingratitude and presumption can quickly rob our lives of generosity and humility." Now, I'm not saying these things to make us feel guilty, but to challenge us. How do we respond to God's generosity in our lives? With gratitude or with greed? Wondering what's next? I'd like us to consider this morning an event in the life of Jesus that illustrates the concept of thanksgiving and the lack thereof. Luke 17 records an encounter 10 men had with Jesus, and their lives would never be the same. But it's their responses that speak loudly to us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 17. Our account begins in verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." That in and of itself was unusual. Most well-respecting Jews would skirt a wide path around Samaria. They didn't even want to come close to it. Samaritans were considered less by the Jews. They were only partial Jewish, considered half-breeds. And the Jews and the Samaritans had a strong dislike for each other. But Jesus was not afraid to not only travel near the border, he would go into Samaria at different times. And as he was going into a village, 10 men came out to him. Now they had leprosy. Maybe some of you have seen on television where leprosy is still around, and the horrible, horrible disfiguring effects that it has on the body. And in those days, lepers by law had to call out to people, "Unclean, unclean," because leprosy was very contagious. But as Jesus comes into this town, they cry out, but they don't cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They cry out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Maybe they had heard of Jesus' prior miracles, and they're calling out for his attention. I mean, what did they have to lose, right? Their plight was hopeless. Now, Jesus may not have seen them at first, but he certainly heard them. And when he turned and saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." I want you to notice that he doesn't touch them. He doesn't even say to them, "You are cured." He tells them, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, in those days, the priest kind of acted like the health inspector. He had to certify that a cure had in fact taken place, according to Leviticus 14. So what Jesus is doing here is he's actually putting these men's faith to the test. Now that ought to be a familiar subject. The last couple of weeks we have seen how certain people passed tests of faith, others failed. And so Jesus puts these men's faith to the test because at that moment, their condition had not changed. I'm sure that when they called out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, have pity on us," they had seen the horrible marks of leprosy all over their skin. And when Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," I imagine they would have looked at themselves thinking it would be gone. It wasn't. The leprosy remained. And they may have wondered, what is this, some kind of a trick? Is Jesus playing a practical joke on us? Why would we go see the priest? We still have leprosy. But they didn't. It says that they went. And as they obeyed, the healing took place. Do you notice that in the text? As they went, they were cleansed. They had to trust what Jesus was telling them, even though they couldn't see it. They couldn't see the results, but they trusted him, and as they went, they were cleansed. An unbelievable healing. Something that didn't happen every day. I suppose there were some people who may have their body's immune systems may have somehow overcome the leprosy. Those would have been rare. But for 10 men all at the same time to have been cured, to be cleansed from this horrible disease, unbelievable. They were cured. And then we go on in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then Luke adds a little phrase at the end, and he was a Samaritan. Now, we're not told if all 10 were Samaritans. I doubt it. I tend to think that the other 9 were probably Jews. Because Luke specifies this. Here was the outcast. Here was the minority. Here is the one everyone looked down on. We deal with the ugly evidences of bigotry and racism in our society today. And they were no better back then. And the Samaritans were the ones who were victims of that hatred, that prejudice. And here's a Samaritan that returns. Warren Wiersbe remarks, "The account begins with 10 unclean men, continues by referring to 9 ungrateful men, and closes with 1 unusual man." Can you believe that? Only 1 out of 10 men cured from an incurable disease that made them social outcasts. Only 1 returned to give thanks. I mean, what were the others thinking? How can we explain the uncommon gratitude of the healed? Apparently, the other 9 were so absorbed in their new happiness, they couldn't even spare a thought for where it came from. Classic Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren notes, "They had all got what they wanted from the Lord and had no more thought of him. So they turned their backs on him. How like us all it is to hurry away, clutching our blessings, and never cast back a thought to the giver." You see, I don't think we're all that different from those 9 who were healed much of the time. Isn't it a shame that we have to have a holiday called Thanksgiving? I'm glad we do. I think it's wonderful that we take a day and we give thanks for all that God has done for us. But isn't it a shame that we have to make it a holiday? I mean, shouldn't it just be the normal course of our lives? I ask you this morning, what's your GQ? By that I mean your gratitude quotient. How thankful are we? How often do we take our blessings for granted and fail to thank the Lord? Too often we're content to enjoy the gift, but we forget the giver. We are quick to pray, but not so quick to praise. We're eager to ask, but we're sluggish to appreciate. Only 1 of the 10 lepers returned to give thanks. I wonder if that percentage is much higher today. Forgetting the benefits of God is the mark of what Paul calls a carnal Christian. I prefer the word childish. One who lives only by their feelings. That kind of a person's going to be prone to a roller coaster spiritual life, moving quickly from ecstatic highs to depressing lows. In the high moments, they feel an exhilarating sense of God's presence, but they plunge into despair the moment they sense an absence of such feelings. They live from blessing to blessing, suffering the pangs of a short memory. Remember, we saw that last week. The disciples suffered from a short memory. Jesus had fed 5,000 people or more with a small lunch. 6 months later, they've got a group a little bit smaller than that. And Jesus says, "Let's feed these folks." And they're like, "Oh, how can we do that? That's impossible." Really? You were there the first time. But we all sometimes suffer from a short memory. That kind of Christian is always living in the present, savoring the now, but losing sight of what God has done in the past. And their obedience and service are only as strong as the intensity of the last memory of blessing. And there's a lot of folks fall into that category today. Quick to pray, slow to praise. When in need, God is the first thought in their mind. But when the need's been met, God is put back on the shelf until he's needed again. It's no wonder that Paul lists ingratitude among the characteristics of a godless society in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 18, you see how mankind and how human society has just snowballed downhill. And you get into some of the real depths of horrible sin. But in all that muck and mire, he throws in ingratitude. Verse 20 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." As Paul walks us through this downward spiral of depravity, demonstrating how mankind has sunk into the depths of wickedness, here you see ingratitude right at the start. We're confronted by a sin that the Bible describes as terrible. We think it's trivial. I mean, sure, we would all agree we ought to be grateful people, but is ingratitude really that bad? Well, listen to what Paul further writes concerning the last days in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. "People will be lovers of themselves," ooh, "lovers of money," ooh, "boastful, proud," no, that's terrible, "abusive, disobedient to parents," horrible, "ungrateful." Really? That's thrown in there with that top 10 list of horrible sins? Sure. If you're looking for signs of the times, you probably wouldn't think of ingratitude as one of those signs, but maybe we should. It's listed right there with the more popular and obvious signs. A.W. Tozer adds, "In view of all these things, a thankless man must be a bad man if for no other reason that he is thankless. Ingratitude is a major sin." Do we think that? Do we believe that? I believe ingratitude is the height of arrogance. How sad, and yet how typical, that the gratitude of the healed is so uncommon. Now I want to move on to verses 17 through 19. We see the response of Jesus to this one who came back. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." You think Jesus didn't feel a little bit of disappointment, maybe a little frustration, when only one came back? Now here's just one example of how exasperated he could be with the failings of people. You know, the fact that he wasn't more so just speaks of his incredible patience and mercy. But notice the ultimate gift of the healer. The end of verse 19, he says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." We've read that before. Jesus has said that to different people before. "Your faith has healed you, your faith has made you well." But why did he say it here? I mean, he was already made well, wasn't he? In fact, all 10 of them were made well. We read earlier in the passage that all 10 were cured. What is Jesus saying here? I think he's saying more than just "your leprosy is cured." Literally in the Greek, this phrase says, "Your faith has saved you." We're talking about something more than just healing the physical body. I believe what Jesus is saying here is this kind of faith is what saves your soul. See, 10 men received healing, but one man received salvation. And what prompted that salvation? Certainly his faith, but he expressed it in gratitude. The simple giving of thanks opened a door to eternal life because he accepted what God had given him and he returned thanks. He acknowledged that the healing came from God and he received more than just a sound body. He received a saved soul. See, the ultimate gift of the healer was not curing leprosy, as wonderful as that miracle was. The ultimate gift of healing is of the soul, the eternal salvation of our spirit. Because even those 9 lepers, actually you can count this guy too, all 10 lepers were healed, but none of them are walking the face of the earth today. At some point in their lives, they got sick again. It may not have been leprosy. In fact, I doubt that it was. But something took their physical life. They got older. Their bodies aged and began to deteriorate, and eventually they died. Jesus' healing of the body did not stop death. But here is one person whose soul will live on. We have many things for which to be thankful for during this season. But there are a lot of folks in our culture who are too preoccupied or they're too proud to express gratitude to their Heavenly Father. And that'll keep them from enjoying His ultimate gift of eternal life. Because ingratitude will keep us from God. It's seen throughout the Scriptures. But for one leper, what began as simple gratitude turned into the salvation of his soul. Back in the late 1800s, A.B. Simpson was a missionary, pioneer, and preacher. And he could relate to the leper of our text tonight. He didn't have leprosy, but he had a very serious heart condition. He was told by his doctors, you need to take it easy. Don't exert yourself too much. Your heart can't take it. And one day, he was miraculously healed. God did a miracle in his body, and he had a strong heart. In fact, he lived a full life. He started a new church denomination. He began the first missionary magazine. He pastored a church. He wrote a number of books, and he wrote a number of hymns as well. He lived a full life, and he was very quick to give the praise to his healer. Now, as grateful as he was for his healing, he realized there was so much more to be appreciated. And he wrote the lyrics to a hymn. The title is simply called Himself. I'd like to read the first verse as we close this morning. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. That is the mark of a maturing faith. Think about, as much as I hate to bring this up right now, think about Christmas. When you have little ones in your house, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what's the best thing about Christmas to a child? Presents, gifts. Oh, can't wait. Can't wait to get up early Christmas morning and tear into those presents. But as you age, that changes, doesn't it? When you become a parent yourself, when you become a grandparent, you don't remember nearly as much what was given to you. You remember more of what you gave, right? And how excited they were to get what you gave them. See, for a child, Christmas is all about getting. For a mature adult, Christmas is about giving. And as children in our faith, it's all about what we get from God. Oh, God, you give us all these things, and we're asking for His blessings, and we're enjoying His blessings. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but the more we mature in our faith, we're going to be less caught up in the stuff that God provides, and we're really going to want Him. We're going to be not so excited about the things we enjoy. We're going to remember to go give thanks to the one who gave them to us. And the more thankful we are to God, the closer we become to Him. And I believe the richer our lives will become. When we adopt this attitude of gratitude, we will experience the ultimate gift of the healer, which is so much more than healing of our bodies or the provision or the protection that He gives us in this life. We will enjoy Him, and we'll enjoy Him forever. I think one of the great cures for the blues is found right in our hymnals. Hymn number 516, it's back toward the back. I want you to just notice, we're only going to sing the first and the third verses, but I want you to turn to this. Notice the beginning of each verse. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Verse 2, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Verse 3, when you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Verse 4, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Maybe today you're tempest-tossed. You're in the storms of life and you just can't see it coming to an end. Maybe you're burdened with a load of care. Maybe you look at others' lives and you're tempted to be envious. Or maybe you're right in the middle of the battle. Wherever you might be this day, there is one solution. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Don't just say, "Dear God, thank you for everything. Amen." Get a little more specific. Take some time and think about it. What are you thankful for this day? Name them one by one. And it will surprise you. Not only what the Lord has done, but what the Lord keeps doing. And you will find your spirits being raised. Let's stand together and sing. We're going to sing the first and the third verses. Count your blessings. And if you find yourself today having enjoyed all that Christ has done for you, don't be like the other nine that just keep going on with their lives. Come back to the Savior and experience all that He wants to give to you.